Okay, we'll continue for the next several minutes in our study of anthropology. And let's start by opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And before we dive into the lesson for tonight, let's refresh our memory. What are the constituent parts of man? Body, soul, and spirit. When a person is born again, how is he born spiritually, or what portion of man does that affect? Yes, we're born again spiritually. Well, where does the body and soul fit into that scheme then? Let's talk about the body first. Is there a provision in the plan of salvation for the body? Certainly. When? At the resurrection. Well, then what about the soul? That's primarily what we've been talking about in this series of lessons. The soul has to be sanctified. The doctrine of sanctification pertains to the soul. The doctrine of the new birth pertains to the spirit. What does the word sanctification mean? A setting apart. What does the word holy mean? Almost the same thing. They're almost synonyms. Sanctification and holiness are almost the same idea. It means a setting apart. Well, let's look at the screen for tonight. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. The question then is, how is the soul to be sanctified? Well, in Romans chapter 6, we're going to see that it has already been done. It's a part of the process of sanctification. And the question is how do I get sanctified? Is it something that I have to do? Do I have to add something to what I already am in order to be sanctified? Or is it a work of the Lord just as much as being born again is a work of the Lord? And this is a crucial question, because if we don't understand this, what we'll do is say, well, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is enough to get us forgiven of our sins and get us born again. But then after that, we have to try to be good little boys and girls so that we can please the Lord. And that's how we sanctify ourselves. And of course, that takes us back into the law or Galatianism. And it's a direct denial of the fact that Jesus has said that he's begun the good work in you, is going to complete it to the day of Christ. He doesn't need your help. Your cooperation will be appreciated, but he doesn't need your help. We Baptists are often fond of saying that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus or minus absolutely nothing. But then we go on and deny ourselves and lapse back into the law. Well, that's a denial of the finished work of Christ, isn't it? That's the same thing as telling the Lord Jesus Christ what you did on the cross isn't quite enough. We have to add something to that in order to be acceptable in God's eyes. I don't think that our Father wants us talking about His Son that way. Just a hint, I thought I'd throw that out there. And the thought came to me when Paula was talking about, well, what happens when somebody gets saved out of the Roman Catholic Church? And the thought occurred to me, well, you know, we Baptists, I think all of us have known some Baptists that gotten saved and just kept right on being Baptists too. Okay, that's it for the humor. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, last time we got together, we talked about these two verses, but we want to carry that a little bit further tonight. an understanding of Romans chapter 6 will be absolutely crucial to your understanding of what sanctification is and how it works. Because if you don't know what Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8 contain, you are going to fall back into the law as a rule of life. And that's not going to be good. You won't be able to grow spiritually. And one of the things we pointed out over and over in our Sunday school classes in the morning is we've studied the seven letters to the seven churches and how it correlates with the kingdom of heaven parables, is that Protestantism can take you up to Romans chapter 5 and it drops you off right there. Martin Luther understood that sanctification, not sanctification, but salvation, comes about by the finished work of Christ on the cross, but he never restored the truths that are contained in Romans chapter 6 to the church. That happened in the age of Philadelphia. What is the secret of sanctification? Well, Paul gets into that in chapter 6. Verse number 1 again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, as I pointed out last time, that is a legitimate question. I know that we religious Baptists are too pious to ask a question like that. Most of us would not walk up to the preacher and say, you know, I have kind of thought that I want to do this or I want to do that, some profligate sin. And, you know, the scripture says that the more we sin, grace does abound even more, greater than all of our sin. We even sing it in song. So wouldn't that be a good thing? No. So Paul asks the question here, which is on everybody's mind. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or more accurately, perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, here's the key. How shall we that are dead to sin? Is there something in the plan of salvation that makes us dead to sin? Oh, yeah. Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I pointed out last time, let's see if we got it, that the word baptizo is used in several different senses in the scripture. What's one of the senses that it's used in? In fact, let's talk about what the word means, first of all. The Greek word baptizo, baptize. What's the literal definition, dictionary definition of the word? Loudly, please. To dip or to immerse. Could it be used metaphorically? Yes, it certainly could. So the question is here in verse number 3, is it being used according to its dictionary definition, or is it being used metaphorically? Now, you know, some Baptist churches will teach that Romans chapter 6 here is teaching water baptism. Somebody tell me what's wrong with that. You can get saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ, but baptism puts you into the church. I was taught that, so I know what I'm talking about. I've been to a lot of Baptist preacher meetings where if you deviated from that position, you'd be the heretic. Thank you. What's wrong with that position? That's widely taught in Baptist churches, and it's not Baptist theology, I'll tell you that right now. It's the new birth puts you into the church. Well, what's wrong with the idea of water baptism putting you into the church? Okay, in what sense does it do that? There's a name for this, and the Protestants borrowed it from the Catholics, and they're teaching it today. It's called baptismal something. Baptismal regeneration. Now, if baptismal regeneration is true, what does that tell us about the work of Christ on the cross? It wasn't sufficient. Baptismal regeneration is a wretched lie of the devil. And if we can recognize that in Protestantism, why are Baptists teaching that nonsense? Oh, I realize that it's couched in more clever terms. But it's the same thing, isn't it? You can get saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, but baptism puts you into the church? Does that sound like two mutually exclusive statements? Yeah, funny how things like that can coexist in the same mind. Okay, it's used metaphorically then. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Can you give me another example in the Scripture where that same sort of terminology is used for baptism? Only one hint, it has to do with Moses. Okay, two hints, and the children of Israel. But that's it. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Sure. This way of looking at baptism is used consistently in the Scriptures in several places. It's used in the Pauline epistles several times. And it's not talking about water baptism. And it's not even talking about spirit baptism. Some people will say, well, that's talking about spirit baptism. No. It's talking about identification. This is what's called an identification truth. And part of the purpose of our study in anthropology is to show us who and what we are in Christ. We need to know that so that we don't drag any extraneous garbage into our belief system. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, we talked about that last time, but let's pause here just a moment, because most people think that, well, when I got saved, I got eternal life. And now I look at Romans chapter 6 here and it says, when I got saved, I got death. How could that be? Can somebody, without reading ahead, tell me how that can be? That's it. That's it. We're going to get into the doctrine of the two natures. That's what's in Romans chapter 6. A lot of Christians stumble at this. Verse number 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and we talked about burial being a final act, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now I have to elaborate here a little bit on verse number 6. We got to straighten out something here that the King James translators did not make clear. When you think about destroyed, what do you think about? Annihilated. If you believe that, do you think you might run into trouble in your Christian life? Can somebody tell me what the teaching of one naturism is? A lot of Baptists believe this doctrine is false. Yes, when you get saved, somehow the old man is reformed and presto changeo, turned into the new man. There's a big problem with that, because the Scripture is so clear that somebody died when you got saved. And if you believe that the new man is created under righteousness, and you commit a sin, what did you just say? I mean, along with oops. Yeah, you look in the mirror and say, I know you're in there. What about those people that believe in the doctrine of sinless perfection? They bought into this, and they actually have convinced themselves that anything that they do has to be okay because they cannot sin. Ooh. Would you want to try to go to sleep at night thinking in that vein of thought? Might be tough. Verse number 6 again. Knowing this. So this is something we're supposed to know? I would say so. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What does that term old man mean in the scriptures? Who is this old man? The old nature, somebody said something about Adam. Where did the old man come from? Out of Adam. When God created Adam, He created a whole race of people in Adam. He brought us into existence through the first Adam. He brings us into communion with Himself through the last Adam. That's right. Two natures. Knowing this, verse number 6, that our old man is crucified. We talked about this just a little bit last time. What's the usual outcome of crucifixion? Death. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be decommissioned. That's a good word. That sounds military. I think the Weymouth translation says annulled. The old man is not annihilated, but his power over us is broken. Somebody that is not saved has only one nature, and which one is it? Okay. Where did he get the old nature? From Adam? What was Adam's condition before God when they got the boot out of the garden? He was a sinner. So what was the standing of everybody that was in Adam when he got booted out of the garden? They were sinners. The old man comes from Adam. Now, when we get born again, what gets born? Not just a spirit, but a new creation, which is an angel floating around playing a harp on a cloud someplace. No, it's a new man. That's it. It's a new man. Not an angel, but a new man. Now that's important. But a question arises, what happens to the old man? Pardon? Okay. That's good, but we have to define what that means. It's a slow, miserable, wretched death. Brother, you've been saved for a while. I can tell. He dies kicking and screaming. What does death usually mean in the scriptures? Separation. Are the new man and the old man joined together in any way? No, they are not. They are completely separate. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, when he's having that great struggle that every believer has of the new nature against the old, he says, you know, I woke up to the fact one morning that something is true. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 17. I want to elucidate what I'm talking about here. Verse number 17 says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse number 20. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Was Paul a schizophrenic? You know, sometimes shrinks get dangerously close. They accidentally swerve into the truth. What is so-called schizophrenia or bipolar disorder? It's what the shrinks call what appears to be two different people living in the same body. What they're seeing is usually cases of demonic possession or oppression. But, you know, a Christian truly is a schizophrenic. He does have two natures. Now, don't go out of here and say that I just stuck up for the American Association of Psychiatry. But sometimes they do swerve into the truth. A Christian has two natures and they're not at peace with one another. There's a constant war going on. So what does Paul mean in verse number 17 of chapter 7 when he says this? Now it is then no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, who's the I here? Can somebody quote Galatians 2:20? Amen. How can she be down on support? Amen. Well, now, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Huh? There's a lot of I's in here, and they don't seem to be the same I's. So see, the I's really don't have it. What's the difference there? There's obviously two I's there because one of them's dead and one of them's alive, and yet the same term is used, I. Yes, if we could understand that, and that's what Paul's explaining here. Look at verse number 17. Now then it is no more I that do it. Who's the I in the first clause? The new man or the old man? The new man. But sin that dwelleth in me. Who's that? The old man. There's a battle going on. So when a Christian commits a sin, which nature in him commits that sin? Can the new man commit a sin? Absolutely not. John points that out in 1 John, doesn't he? A lot of people stumble over that, and I know the translation is rather obscure. But if we understand this, it all begins to make sense. The old nature is in there, but here's the key now. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Because when we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification, we're talking out about one nature winning out over the other, aren't we? The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man goes stronger and stronger, but the outward man becomes weaker and weaker. The scripture does say that, doesn't it? Okay. I just want to make sure I had a pass. Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word means annulled or made impotent. The old nature is sold under sin. That's why they call it a nature, because it commits sin. It's its nature to commit sin. And when you got saved, God did not change the nature of the old man. But He did break its power over your life so that now you don't have to obey it. Now you have a choice. No Christian can say, the devil made me do it. But you know, a lost person could legitimately say that. The devil made me do it. The devil is the god of this world. The lost are enthralled to the prince and power of the air. And their own nature. They can't do otherwise. The great mistake of Protestantism coming into town and going to clean that town up and shut down all the saloons and houses of ill repute has a problem. You're trying to get people that have a sin nature to do right. And then they drag it into the pews and they teach people you got to clean up the old man and put some lipstick and perfume on it and bring it up to the altar and make it serve God. It will never do that. Only the new nature can do that. And the thing that a Christian needs to understand is now the old nature can't force me to do anything. He can sure suggest it, and he will. And he can sure try to grab control of my life, and he will. But we have the means of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to listen to him anymore. Somebody a long time ago explained it this way. It's kind of like you're on a ship with Captain Ahab, and we decide we don't really care about the great white whale anymore, so we do a mutiny and tie Ahab to the mast, and we have now a nice, benevolent captain. And as we go about our duties on the ship, Ahab, tied to the mast, is yelling out orders, and because we're so used to listening to him, sometimes we find ourselves following him without even understanding. Hey, he's tied to the mast. He's inactivated. He can't make us do anything. We can make him walk the plank now. We're not in thraldom to the old nature anymore. And what did the scripture say? If the Son shall make you, what was that? You shall be. Well, yes. If you're saved, the Son has made you free. But if you don't understand this and you try to go back into the law as a rule of life, you end up empowering the old nature. You end up trying to untie it from the mast. Now, you can't. God will make sure that you can't do that, because he that's begun the good work in you is going to complete it to the day of Christ. But if you don't understand how sanctification works, can you see how the enemy could mislead you? And there's this endless cycle of trying to do the right thing and coming down to the altar and asking God to forgive you of things that he's already forgiven you for. Makes us sound like the Israelites. Show us a miracle. So we show them a miracle. We'll show us another one. So we show them another one. And he said they were like children playing in the marketplace. We've piped and you haven't danced. Well, listen, the old nature is never going to dance. Forget it. It can't do right. It's not its nature to do right. And if we understand this, we've unlocked the secret of spiritual growth. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we just pray now that your Holy Spirit, precept upon precept and line upon line, would teach us these things. Lord, set us free from all of the taint of religion and the law. For Lord, we were never alive in those things to begin with, dead in transgression and sin. But now we're alive in you, and we're free. Lord, help us to understand that, so that our walk in this world becomes consistent with who we really are. In Jesus' name, amen.